Stay tuned for Bob Benyart Live. But first, hi, I'm Pastor Bob Benyart with our Denver Bible Church update. Well, last night I read two verses, one out of the Old Testament, one out of the New, and it struck an interest with some of our listeners. So we thought we'd talk about it a little bit more tonight. You know, Paul says that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he didn't mean the Spirit of the law. He meant the Holy Spirit, right? In that chapter in 2 Corinthians 3, the Spirit gives life. And he says, now the Spirit is the Lord. God is the Spirit. It's not the Spirit of the law that gives life, but God. God's Spirit gives life. And so what's interesting, if the law kills and the Spirit gives life, what better example would we need of an illustration of that than to see what happened in the story of the Bible? As you read the story, now Christians debate the meaning and the theology and doctrine all the time, but we should be able to agree on the story, the what happened. The day that the law was given, we read in Exodus 32, verse 28, that day about 3,000 men were killed. The day the law was given. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the day the Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers, we read, Acts 2, 41, that day about 3,000 souls were saved, were added. Isn't that neat? The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the day the law was given, about 3,000 men were killed. It's just startling, really. What a parallel. And the day the Spirit was given, that day about 3,000 souls were saved. And so you go over to what Paul says in when he wrote to the Corinthians, his second letter, 2 Corinthians 3, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says that the letter, or the law, he's talking about the law, the Ten Commandments, the law that was written and engraved on stones, and he said that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then down later in the chapter, he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Isn't that cool? So the law giver himself, God gave the law to Moses, and Moses gave the law to the nation of Israel. And the Jews, they are the people of the law. They are the circumcision. And Moses, if you recall, the lawgiver could not enter the promised land. He could see it, but he couldn't enter in. And that was a symbol that Paul says that the law is the tutor to lead you to Christ. But once you have Christ, you no longer need the tutor. So Moses is the one that gave the law to Israel, and he got right up to the threshold, the Jordan River, and he could see the promised land, but God did not let him enter it. And in fact, the generation of Israel that received the law in the wilderness, what was Mount Sinai? 5 months after they left Egypt, about 5 months after they leave Egypt, the Red Sea parts. 5 months later, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. He comes down from the mountain, and they're evil. Remember, so Moses broke the Ten Commandments, and he got another set. Well, that generation that received the Ten Commandments, they could not enter the Promised Land. They died in the wilderness in unbelief. And that was all a symbol. They were cut off. And that was a symbol of what God is teaching us about the difference between the law and the Spirit, between the law and God. Because the law cannot produce righteousness, but God can. And so Israel, they're called the circumcision, and the circumcision is the cutting off of the flesh. And so the circumcision people themselves were cut off because of unbelief when God grafted in the body of Christ, which is Jew or Gentile equally. And you know, Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he was cut off as a fulfillment of the covenant of circumcision. It all ties together. It's so extraordinary. And these things become more clear when you know the story, the overview of the whole Bible. And at Denver Bible Church, that's what we focus on. And we invite you to come on out and visit this Sunday. And now, stay tuned for Bob Benyart Live.
Service with them.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed, right-wing, religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number is 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. It's Friday night, and my mind, I start getting ready for church Sunday. Doug is in New York. He's actually hanging out with my brother and my son, Josiah, tonight. And my brother's moving this weekend, and so Doug is back there on business. Doug McBurney, who often fills in with me Friday nights, he's back there on business, and he's staying with my brother, and he's going to help my brother and my son in the move this weekend. So that's cool. That's worked out well. So a church is coming up, and I'm in the, you know, getting into the pastor mindset. And so I, you know, up my time reading the Bible and getting ready for the sermon and Sunday school and Sunday night Bible study. But I'm so interested in this topic of the law. It's such a fascinating topic. Like Paul, he says that the law kills, which is different than you get from anyone else in the Bible. Everyone else in the Bible, like, say, Moses and the prophets, even Jesus in the Gospels, they only say positive things about the law. But Paul says a whole slew of negative things that you would not read anywhere else in the Bible. And so some people who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, they say, well, look, Paul was not in step with the rest of the authors, and he was just contradicting them, and because the Bible is contradictory. And I've been persuaded that the Bible is the Word of God, and it has a cohesive message. So then why is Paul the only one who says all these negative things about the law? What kind of negative things does he say about the law? Well, he says that the law is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law, per se. It's the law of God. But he says the law was given so that sin might become exceedingly sinful. That is, that people might realize how wicked they are. Because not only do they not rise to the level of the righteousness as defined by the law, but when they hear the law, it's like the forbidden fruit, and they're more inclined to sin, not less inclined. And so Paul says that the law gives passion to your evil desires in Romans chapter 7. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says the strength of sin is the blank. Fill in the blank. The strength of sin is the Corporation for Public Broadcasting? No. The strength of sin is the $6 million man? No. What's the strength of sin? The law. How could the law be the strength of sin? Well, God gave a law to Adam and Eve in the garden. There was one law, don't eat of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. And a lot of Christians say, well, why did God put such a law there? Well, it was like giving them a beautiful home and having a front door in the home so that they weren't trapped in God's paradise. They could leave if they want. And the door out was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you don't trap the people you love. You make a willing commitment to one another to have a relationship. So God made Adam and Eve, and if he gave them no way out, it'd be like trapping them. So he gave them a big front door. Here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's right in the middle of the garden. And if you don't want a relationship with me, you eat from that tree. But I hope you don't, because I like you guys. And so God put that tree right in the middle of the garden. And basically, they had one law. And sadly, it took them about a week. And about a week later, they rebelled. We could tell it was about a week. It wasn't a long period of time. And they sinned. And then later, God gave them more laws. Let's say he gave them 10 laws, the Ten Commandments, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. Do you think there's some pretty good chance they're going to break all 10? Yeah. So first they broke one law, then he gave them 10, then they break all 10. So does that make them more righteous or more wicked, and more their need for God's salvation becomes more obvious? And then he gave them 300 laws and the whole Mosaic law. So now they didn't have just one law to break or 10, they had 300. So the more laws God gives them, the more wicked they become. It's like the anti-Simon Says deal. Do this, they do that. Do this, they do that. Simon Says do this, they do that. And they're all out. So anyway, let's go to the phones, and then I want to continue with this a bit. But in Denver, Jerry, speak your mind. Hello, Jerry.
Hey, how you doing, Bob?
Doing very well, sir.
I was wondering if you could explain something to me. Romans 1:28.
Yeah.
And then last night during study, I was looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and they both kind of are like cross-reference verses.
All right.
And I just don't, I've always just been curious, and I don't understand them.
All right. Well, let's do a warning, Will Robinson, their Bible verse up ahead. For those
okay.
in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Nerd Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public, so this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. All right, well, Jerry, I have a New King James Bible here that I've opened up, and you want to compare Romans 1:28 with what other verse?
It would be 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah.
Chapter 2,
yeah.
Verse 11.
All right. 1 Thessalonians 2:11?
Uh-huh.
Maybe 2 Thessalonians?
Oh, could be 2 Thessalonians. Yes, excuse me.
All right, there we go.
Thessalonians.
All right, okay. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says that God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And Romans 1:28 says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting.
Right.
And they were filled with all unrighteousness and were murderers and homosexuals and all that stuff. Okay, so now why don't you go ahead and put your question in your words, and then we'll talk through it.
I guess what I don't understand is God is going to send them a delusion. I would assume these would be the last days.
Well, the Romans 1 passage is not talking about the last days.
Okay.
But I think Paul was
okay.
in 2 Thessalonians 2.
Uh-huh.
So go ahead. Continue with your question.
I think what I'm just confused at is he's just going to, once these people reject him, he's just going to give them over and let them basically go to hell then. Is that kind of what he's going to do with these people once they reject him?
All right. So you're asking, what does this show us about God's mercy and patience? And also, would he deceive people and would he lie? Those two questions?
I think sort of.
All right.
Yeah, I just
hold
don't
on.
Understand.
Hold on. We'll be right back.
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
I got a call today from a friend who travels a lot. He drives around the country. And he told me that they listened, he and his wife traveled and listened to the Romans Bible study albums, the three albums. In fact, another listener just last week mentioned, a dear friend, in fact, our worship leader at church, Dave Dianovic, mentioned that he's been listening to the Romans Bible study albums and how much fun they are and how neat it is to put the book of Romans, which is the world's the greatest theological treatise ever written, to put that in the context of the whole Bible, of the story of the Bible. Then you go through the book of Romans, and what fun it is. And it blows people's minds. It's just a blast. And so if you have not studied with us, you might want to start there. You could check out our Romans Volume 1, the first of three albums on the book of Romans. Or, of course, you could just subscribe to our monthly Bible study albums. And if unless you indicate a preference, we'll begin you with a series called The Plot, The Overview of the Bible. And then we'll get you into books of the Bible, starting in Genesis and jumping around here and there. So give us a call, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278, or go online at kgov.com. Check out our store. We'll tell you a lot more about these materials, and I think you'll enjoy them. All right, we're back. Bob and Yart Live, 1-800-8-NYART. We've got Jerry in Denver. So, Jerry, why don't we start by talking about those two issues?
Okay.
And then if you want to go elsewhere, we can do that too.
Okay.
So let's first talk about deception and God, lying and God, and then we'll talk about God's attitude toward the wicked and that his mercy does not endure forever, but he eventually gives up on people.
Okay.
Okay, the first, Christians have been a bit confused, I think, about deception and thinking that deception and lies are always bad. And it's so easy to illustrate that lies are not always bad from the Bible, because we could see that God blessed people who lied at times when it was the right thing to do. And in history, like The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom, when they lied about to the Nazis who would come to their door knocking and saying, "We've got reports that you're hiding Jews here, and we want to know where they are." And they'd lie. And they say, "We don't have any Jews here." And that was a righteous thing that they did, and they will be blessed. In fact, they're all dead now and with the Lord. But they're blessed by God for lying and trying to protect innocent people from murderers. Does that make sense to you, Jerry?
Uh-huh.
Could you think of any examples in the Bible where people lied and God blessed them?
I'm trying to think myself right now. I'm trying to... what about when Moses was young?
Yep.
And when he was they were trying to hide him.
Right.
From Pharaoh's men and stuff like that.
Right.
Is that one example?
Well, the chapter, that's Exodus 2. And the chapter before it, Exodus 1, there were two midwives.
Uh-huh.
And they were instructed by Pharaoh to kill the Jewish male children, not just those two individually, but all the midwives throughout the nation of Israel that reported to them.
Uh-huh.
And they would not do that, and they allowed the male Jewish babies to live, and Pharaoh called them in and said, "What's going on? You're supposed to kill these male children." And they lied to Pharaoh, and they said that the Jewish women are not like the Egyptian women. The Egyptian women take forever to deliver a baby, and the Jewish women just pop them right out.
Right.
And so they lied to Pharaoh, and God blessed the midwives, we read in the story, and he even gave them, they had both been childless women, and God blessed them in such a way that they both ended up with children and families of their own.
Mm-hmm.
And they could have been honest. They could have said, "Hey, Pharaoh, that would be murder, and we're not going to do it." But that would have been counterproductive, because then Pharaoh would have killed them and got someone else to kill the babies.
Right.
So they had wisdom, and they knew that as far as they could deceive Pharaoh, it would be a righteous thing. And then how about the story of Rahab? Remember Rahab, the harlot in Jericho?
Right.
And the spies that went into Jericho and the two
right.
hid, and she hid them on the roof of her home on the wall of the city of Jericho. And the king of Jericho came and said, are there spies here? And she said, hey, king, if you hurry up, they just closed the gate of the city and it's getting dark. But if you hurry up and chase them, they left. You get into those hills over there and you'll catch them. So the king went off, and really they were on the roof of her home hidden under a pile of rubbish or something. So that she lied to the king, and not only was she saved, but God blessed her but in that she came into the lineage of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And I think it was her son, Boaz, who married Ruth. And so Rahab was in the lineage of Jesus Christ through Ruth and Boaz, and their great-great-grandkid was King David.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a case. And then when the Jews entered into the Promised Land and they took Jericho and then they get sacked at the city of Ai, it was a disaster. And God said to them, you didn't consult with me. You went out in the flesh, and you should have prayed to me. But now that you've been beat in battle, now let's redo this, and let me tell you how to do it. And God said to lay an ambush and to put a good part of your army behind the city and then come up again like you're making another assault on the front of the city. And when the men of Ai come out, retreat and deceive them into thinking they're routing you again.
Right.
And when in that deceit, the men behind the city who are laying an ambush, they will destroy the city and you'll defeat your enemies.
Right.
And so that was a deception, just like, you know, storming the beaches at Normandy, D-Day. When the righteous battle the wicked, when the stakes are high enough, it's good and right to use deception and
right.
to lie. That's good. So that's the one thing, that it's not wrong. Like a prophet goes to the king of Israel is evil. And so he goes to the prophet and he says to the prophet, hey, I want a blessing from you. Should I go to war against these people? And the prophet could totally deceive the king and say, yeah, go to war. Go ahead. Have a great day. And even though if the king is going to get slaughtered, because the king deserves to get slaughtered. So God could manipulate his enemies in that way if he chooses to, because the stakes are high enough, because they are trying to destroy as many others as they can. So God can deceive the wicked, just as the police might set up a drug dealer in a, you know, some kind of a what do the police call that? An undercover operation, a sting operation.
Right.
So a lot of Christians, they get upset at the notion of deception being used for righteousness, but they shouldn't. There's something wrong with their thinking when they can't immediately connect with the justice and the righteousness of deception used against the wicked. But it has to be for the right reason. It's not so you can get more, a bigger paycheck. So you deceive your boss. You tell him you worked an extra 10 hours because he's an unbeliever and you're a believer.
Right.
No, that's stealing and fraud. That's what that is.
Mm-hmm.
But when you deceive the wicked in the spiritual battle, it's often the exactly right thing to do.
Bob, is it? Are you there?
Yeah.
I was just wondering, in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about how God is having infinite patience so that everyone can be saved, is that kind of where we're looking at in Thessalonians, where he runs out of patience finally and he just gives them over to sin and
well,
his wrath?
All right, in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm there right now. Do you remember?
I don't remember the exact verse, but I know it's in 2 Peter chapter 3 where he talks about where he's being infinitely patient.
Well, in verse 9, we read that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Right.
And that verse, the Greek, I think, is even more literally translated, that all should have room to repent.
Right.
In other words, there's room for everyone to repent. And as we read elsewhere, that the false teachers denied even the Lord who bought them.
Sorry.
So anyway, that verse doesn't say that God has infinite patience and mercy. In fact, quite the opposite. The Bible shows us that God's mercy will not endure forever to those who do not repent.
So is that what happens in the 2 Thessalonians chapter or the verse? Is that he runs out of patience and finally gives them over to sin then?
Yeah, I believe that's true. And what I think that means is that God is not at that point actively working on their heart with the Holy Spirit to bring them to repentance. He's given up on them.
And then that's it for them.
Well, that's it for them unless they repent.
Right, right.
You know, Jesus talked about the person who's pleading with the judge, and the judge is not interested. And he says, go away, I'm not interested. And the person keeps pleading and pleading and pleading, and the judge's like, get out of here. And finally, the judge agrees to help this woman, even though he wasn't inclined to. And Jesus says that when we pray, it's like that. Now, I realize that's exactly against a lot of popular Christian theology, but I think that Moses and Hezekiah and Jesus, they told us, they showed us that our relationship with God could be so real that we can touch the heart of God with our love and our worship, and our prayers can move the hand of God.
Right.
And God finds it a burden to hang out with the wicked. Like Sodom and Gomorrah to God, it's not somewhere he'd like to be on a Friday night.
Right, exactly.
Or the back room of a gay bar is not God's idea of, hey, we got to be omnipresent, so might as well hang out there too. So
that means when he sends them a powerful delusion, like in 1 Thessalonians, it means that he's just given up on them.
I think
they're going to go their way, which is sin.
I think there's two things going on there. The one thing is that the Holy Spirit, it's a burden for him to hang out with sin, with filth. And so he's working on the heart of unbelievers, but when they're so strongly committed to perversion and they're trying with all their heart to destroy all those around them, God eventually gives up.
Right.
And whether he opens up the earth and sucks them down alive into hell or he just gives up on them, he gives up on them.
Right.
And the strong delusion comes primarily in the way that God's done it through the Bible, like when the more miracles God did with Pharaoh, the more Pharaoh hardened his heart.
Right.
And so God's role was not putting some hardening chemical agent into Pharaoh's heart. God's role was doing great and mighty things, showing Pharaoh that God was greater than Pharaoh. And every time God was greater than Pharaoh, it made Pharaoh hate him all the more.
Right.
And the straw that broke Pharaoh's back was when God led the Jews to the Dead Sea, to the Red Sea, sorry, so that they were trapped in on either side by mountains.
Right.
And against the sea, and Pharaoh thought, aha, now I could get them with my army. So God manipulated Pharaoh in that way. And I think it's the same thing like in the tribulation. When God pulls back and allows the Antichrist to wow the nations with his powers, that's effectively God allowing that to happen. And if people hate God, well, then he'll let them go down that path of hatred. Bob Enyart here. Now, this is only on the internet, right? But let's bring Jerry back for a second. Hey, Jerry? Hey, Jerry? Jerry, are you there? Now, where is Jerry? Is he in the kitchen of Ruby Tuesdays or something? You hear all the pots and pans clanging back there?
It's Bucky. I'm talking to whoever will listen to me.
Hey, Jerry? He doesn't know he's on the air. I better put him on.
Where'd all the South Fort Worth come from?
Let's see. I want to get his attention to find out if. Now we've got 15 seconds, so we're going to be back on the air in Denver. Jerry!
What are they sending us all this?
Hello, Jerry. Nope. I'm going to give up on him. Hey, Jerry? Jerry. All right. He's with his kids. Jerry's kids. All right. Hey, welcome. Howdy to those of you listening in Denver on KLTT, the 50,000-watt blowtorch. Oh, that's wrong. 55,000 watts KLTT during daylight hours. And during nighttime, when it's dark out, KLTT still covers the entire Front Range of Colorado. What a great station. It's an honor to be on. And let me let you guys know a couple things. In February, we are going to have our annual fundraiser. We're going to try to not put a lot of time into this, but it's to keep Bob and Yurt Live on the radio in Denver. And then in September, we have a week-long telethon, which is to cover the cost of putting the show on the internet at capegov.com for a year. And so just to let you know, that's coming up. What else is coming up? A debate Saturday, February 28th in the afternoon on Is the Earth Young or Old? And I'll be on the team, two-man team on each side, arguing that the Earth is young. And we've got a couple scientists, professors, arguing that the Earth is old. So one's a professor, one's a professional. So anyway, we're going to have a great time. You'll be invited to that. And later in the show, I'll tell you about our trip to Turkey. You'll want to come to that. All right, we're back. Bob and Yurt Live. Now, let's see. I wanted to see if Jerry hung around. Hey, Jerry? Hey, Jerry? Where is Jerry? Is he in a, like, the kitchen of Ruby Tuesdays or something? That's what it sounds like. They're cleaning pots and pans, clanging in the background. All right, Jerry, I'll see you around, Jerry. All right, I think we lost Jerry. But our phone number, 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Now, does that make sense that deception is not always wrong? Lies are not always wrong. Lies are, at times, the exactly right thing to do. And some Christians, what would cause a Christian to wrestle with the notion of lies being good at times? What would cause a Christian to wrestle with that? Because God doesn't wrestle with it, right? And the righteousness of God's character does not cause God to hesitate to deceive the enemy when appropriate. Let me tell you what causes Christians to wrestle with that concept. Legalism. Legalism, a false sense of righteousness. That's, in fact, I mentioned earlier, the hiding place, Corrie Ten Boom and her sister. What was her sister's name? Betsy? I think it was Betsy. And is that right? And they struggled with lying to the Nazis. And they would lie to protect the Jews that they were saving. And through doing that, they have become heroes not only to the body of Christ, but heroes to history in saving people's lives from becoming the victims of the Holocaust. I mean, that Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they were extraordinary. They had courage. They were heroes. They're among my heroes. And I can't wait to meet them in heaven. It'll be great. But they put in the book that they felt so guilty for lying to the Nazis. The Nazis would come and say, "Do you have Jews hidden here?" And they'd say, "No, we don't." And they felt guilty. And they would pray and ask God for forgiveness for having lied to the Nazis. And it's their plan to do it again, which shows a real confusion. Now, they love God, but they were in such confusion because of their misunderstanding of righteousness. Somewhere in their heart, they knew that what they were doing was right, but their Christian teaching had led them to believe that it was wrong, to lie to the Nazis. And the way that happens is that you see, righteousness is defined by God's nature. And Jesus said, for example, speaking of the Sabbath, he said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. So if you use the Sabbath law to let someone die needlessly, then you're sinning. I'll give you an example. On the Sabbath, the Jews were not allowed to kindle a fire. That was work. They couldn't do that on the Sabbath. You want a fire on the Sabbath? You better start it the night before. And so if a Jew happened to be out in the wilderness traveling and sundown comes and it's the Sabbath and it's a cold night and he's all right, he's got his supplies, and he comes across a child who is wandering and shivering and freezing, and he's afraid that this child might freeze to death and he should start a fire to help warm him, but he thinks, oh no, it's the Sabbath, I can't start a fire. And then the child freezes to death. Was that a righteous Jew in the eyes of God and Moses? Or was he a legalist who didn't understand right and wrong? Of course, he was a legalist. And Jesus points that out when David and his men were, you know, they were always on the run from King Saul, who was evil, and King Saul was trying to kill David. And they came to the house of the high priest. And the high priest, David said to him, his name was Abiathar, and David said, hey, my men and I, we're really hungry, and we've been on the run, and do you have any food for us? And Abiathar said, food, let's see, there's no McDonald's. The only food I have here is the showbread and the holy offerings, which God said could only be eaten by the Levites and the priests. And you guys are not from the tribe of Levi, but you know what? Here, I'm going to give you the food anyway, because obviously you need it. And so Abiathar, the high priest, gave the food to David and his men, and Jesus Christ commended that action. He didn't condemn Abiathar and say, look what an evil thing he did. No, of course not, because it was right to save these men. Just like Jesus said, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but if your donkey falls into a ditch, you're going to work to get him out of the ditch. And so men who are legalists will distort righteousness into finding some justification to do wrong, or to find a standard of righteousness that does not originate with God, but originates with them or their church, something like that. And so deceiving, when the midwives deceived Pharaoh, it was the righteous thing to do. It was a good thing to do, and therefore God blessed them for it. And when Rahab deceived the king of Jericho, it was a good thing to do, and God blessed them for it. And God does, at times, deceive the wicked, and he manipulates them. He lays a trap for them or an ambush, like when he brought the Jewish nation right to the Red Sea with mountains on either side. And he said, aha, they're trapped. Pharaoh said, they're trapped. God knew that Pharaoh's going to think that. So he was playing to Pharaoh's pride. Let's go to Aurora, Colorado. 1-800-8-N-YARDS. 1-800-836-9278. Nathaniel, speak your mind.
How you doing, Bob? My brother, God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
In the Old Testament, I mean, you know, now that's really deep. In these last days, it's one thing to be deceived by the Antichrist spirit and the false prophets, mm-hmm. but when God starts deceiving people, you better know that you better have your heart in the right place. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that God says he shall choose the delusions. Mm. In the Old Testament.
Right.
Now, remember when the Pharisees was always trying to trick Jesus, and he was always getting them, okay?
Yeah.
And one time the Pharisees said, Jesus Christ asked him a question. They asked Jesus Christ a question, and then he asked them a question. And so they said, well, we can't answer you. So Jesus Christ said, well, then I can't answer you.
Yeah, I remember
now,
that.
What's your, how do you feel about that?
Okay. Jesus, he a number of times they'd ask him a question and he'd just ignore them. And the answer to the question is the truth that leads to eternal life. And Jesus would, they'd ask him a question, he'd ignore him. Or he would say, I'm not going to answer you. Okay, you asked me that? Well, you.
Well, one time Jesus Christ turns around and asked him a question. And so he said, well, we can't answer you.
And he said, well,
he
then
said, well, I can't answer you.
Yeah, then I'm not going to answer you. Like
he's, right.
Like but, he's playing a mind game with
but him. But I believe he said he can't answer them. So could he really couldn't answer them, you think? Or he didn't answer them because they didn't answer him?
No, he could have, but he didn't want to. Jesus is like, he's like the rope that men need to hang themselves. And he says, you want to hang yourself? Here, I've got the rope. He's like a street sign that some kid would turn in the wrong direction. So it'd say Broadway that way, and some kid turns it the other way. Jesus is like that sign.
And I understand, because he did say, I'm the rock of offense.
Right.
To some people.
He offended people intentionally.
Yes.
Not
yes.
always, but yes. when it was appropriate.
Right.
Appropriate. For example, in the Mosaic Law, God said, don't drink blood. Don't even eat blood unless, don't even eat meat unless the blood was drained from it. And the Jews, even if they hated God, they were very fastidious in the keeping the symbolic ordinances of the Mosaic Law. So they wouldn't eat meat with blood in it, and they wouldn't touch blood because then they'd be unclean. So these Pharisees are talking to Jesus, and they want to know, what do they have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, okay, try this one on. If you want eternal life, drink my blood. They freaked out. They just freaked out. He could hardly have been more offensive. There's almost nothing he could have done to be more offensive to these Pharisees.
Because he knew they were really on the thing with the heart. Huh?
Yeah, they were the enemy. They were the enemy, and they were trying to mock him and trick him. And he was not about to be a tool for them to mock the Father. He wasn't going to be a prop for their ridiculing of God. So he intentionally offended them to drive them away.
But Bob.
Yeah.
But Jesus Christ, he also did that. Remember, it was, I think it was all together, I think it was about 70 disciples, and many of them came back, and they was happy because the demons was obeying them.
Yeah, right, when he sent 70 out, they had some success.
And that's when he told them also to drink my blood, and that offended them, and many of them left.
And even some of them left, right?
Right.
That's true, because some people, you know, they're hangers-on because they like it. It's a movement. But they're not real, like Judas. Could you hang on a second, Nathaniel, right?
Okay.
Well, more than a second. Full disclosure, 3 minutes. Bob Inyard here with a live commercial break. Well, we did it. It's a Friday night, and what did we go and do? We started a Bible study. Boy, was that an accident or what? Now, I wasn't planning on doing a Bible study, but it, you know, sometimes you don't know how the show's going to go. Doug wasn't here. He's in New York. But if you enjoy the kind of Bible discussion we're having right now, well, then you should be a part of our Sunday night Bible study in Denver at Denver Bible Church at 6 o'clock in the evenings, or you should get our Bible studies. Most of them we have on audio tape. Some of them we've got on MP3 CD, like Revelation Volume 1 and Volume 2, and the plot, an overview of the whole Bible, and the tree. We've got all those on MP3s, and we'll have more to come. But we've got so many Bible study albums through all different books of the Bible and on topics like healing and miracles and the end times, prophecy. And, well, the law of Moses, and what does it all mean? And how about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That's the most fun, I think, of all of our studies, the plot and the tree are right up there with the most fun. So you could participate. You can call us at 1-800-8-NYART to order. Most of the Bible study albums are $32.95. And they've got a 30-day money-back guarantee. And we think you'll be thrilled with them. And if you're not, get your money back. And that's fine. We'll refund it with a smile. And we'll hate you for the rest of our lives. No, really. So just participate. And when you do, it will help us continue to reach more people. When you purchase something from Bob and Yurt Live, that helps us reach more people. And that's the goal, right? We're in this spiritual battle together. And we're looking for the enemy to take casualties. That means for our side to win converts. So you can help by, if you'd like to make a donation, that'd be great. We'd appreciate it. But, hey, check out a Bible study. We're back. Bob and Yurt Live. And in Aurora, so Nathaniel, you're bringing up this question of how Jesus was offensive. And, yeah, he said, they hate me. Jesus said, and he said, since they hate me, they will hate you.
Yes, yes. Hey, Bob.
Yeah.
Remember the Old Testament when God set this prophet, this young prophet up? God told his young prophet to go a certain place, do this, this, and this. And he was going, and he met this old prophet, and the old prophet said, that's all right. Come with me. God understand. And the old prophet told the young prophet to come with him, and he came with him. And as he was eating food, the old prophet said, because you disobeyed God, you're going to die. You're not going to make it home. Remember that?
Yeah.
That is deep.
Yeah, that is interesting.
But you know what, though? I'm really looking forward to seeing this movie about Jesus Christ and
The Passion. Mel Brooks.
Yes, Mel Gibson.
Mel Gibson's The
Passion.
Have
you heard anything about that? Because I know right now the Jews are getting real upset about it.
Well, some are. And, you know, anything about Jesus Christ, everybody's going to get upset about it.
He's a rock of offense. Because
right, he offends people. And so Jew or Gentile, they hate anything that honors Jesus Christ.
Because if that spirit is the devil, because the devil knows Jesus Christ is real.
Right, Jesus said that false Christ, they'll like false Christ.
Right, right.
Like Carolyn, who's called into the show, a Denver Public Library recent retiree, she says, I believe in Jesus, but I don't go for any of that he died for my sins stuff.
Oh, man.
I don't go for that. I like the lovey-dovey Jesus who doesn't judge me and will go along with anything I want.
Mm.
And that's a false Jesus.
Well, they have taken a survey in America, and they say Oprah Winfrey is going to be one of the main ones to go to heaven. So people don't know what's happening.
Yeah, right.
They think if you're nice, and the Bible says our righteousness, at best, is as a filthy rag.
Mm. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
And so, but, you know, Jesus, so he was offensive.
Mm-hmm.
At one point, he was telling a parable, but the parable was about him.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, bring them here, those enemies of mine who will not obey me,
mm-hmm.
and slay them before me. That's Luke 19:27.
Uh-huh.
And elsewhere, he said that he's the rock.
Mm-hmm.
You've said it already, Nathaniel. He's the rock of offense.
Mm-hmm.
But he also said he's the rock, and if you build your life upon him,
right,
you'll be safe.
Right.
But on whom the rock falls,
grinding the powder,
it will grind him to powder.
Yes, yes.
Matthew 21:44. So Jesus is not the, you know, just the cuddly teddy bear that Christianity has morphed him into. He's the one who's coming back with a sword,
right,
to kill and destroy. The Bible says that the Lord will slay the wicked,
yes,
and the slain of the Lord shall be many.
Wow.
So that's why some ministries are a bit more aggressive,
mm-hmm.
at warning people, mm-hmm. that they're destroying themselves and they better repent.
Right, right. Well, if you love people, the Bible says if you really love someone, you would tell them the truth.
Yeah.
You know, these poor homosexuals, if you really love them, you tell them, hey, the average homosexual dies almost half his age.
Yeah.
You know?
Hey, Nathaniel, let me tell you something we did to the sheriff of Arapahoe County.
Mm-hmm.
This is when it was the former sheriff, what was his name, Sullivan, I think? I think it was, Pat Sullivan.
Uh-huh.
We were protesting at an abortionist house, Edward Patrick O'Loughlin, and that, he lives in Arapahoe County, and we go there every holiday usually. And so we were protesting there, and a neighbor woman, she lived with the abortionist neighbor. The neighbor was a guy. He owned a home, and he had a live-in girlfriend. And so she doesn't like the fact that we were protesting in the cul-de-sac, the abortionist who lived next to her. So when she drove down the cul-de-sac to park in her driveway, her boyfriend's driveway, she sped up her car and veered toward us, and we were a group of about 20 of us.
Really?
And I pulled – my son was in a baby carriage, and I was walking across the cul-de-sac. I pulled it against the parked car, and she came within inches of hitting us. And,
wow.
And the whole group let out – you know, people were afraid. I immediately called 911. The police came, and – we told them what happened. He went in, the sheriff's deputy, and he came out and he said, her story basically agrees with your story, so we're citing her with vehicular threatening, using her vehicle to threaten pedestrians. Oh. And so that was good. Praise the Lord, right?
Man.
Because they never take our side. Never. Oh. It's open season on pro-lifers. So you know what Pat Sullivan did, the sheriff?
What did he do?
That was on a Saturday, I think. Monday morning. He released a press release, and he said he dropped the charges, and he dismissed the case. And he did that. Well, he did that because the victims were pro-life protesters, and he didn't like us. So what we did, so what can we do? He's the sheriff. We're just us. We have no governmental power. So this is what we did. We held court the next week in that cul-de-sac. We put ourselves on trial. I was the judge, and I charged us with poor protesting and that we deserved to be threatened with vehicles because of what poor protesters we were. And I found us guilty of being lousy protesters, and I sentenced us to 100 hours of community service in that cul-de-sac, learning how to be better pro-life protesters. And for the next year and a half, we were there every single weekend. We used to go there 8 times a year. We were there every single weekend until it became like a war zone.
Really?
With weekly counter-protests by lesbians and feminists and atheists and cultists, Satanists. It was amazing what was going on.
Hey, Bob, what's up with all these police officers just doing this? And didn't say they're just doing their job. Adolf Hitler and his boys say we're just doing our job too. So what's up with these all these? And the Bible called them ministers of justice. What's up with them?
Well, if a governing official does something wrong, then it's more of a sin than if it's just a criminal. Like if a criminal murders someone, that's a sin and a crime. If a governing official intentionally kills someone unjustly. It's worse than just a murder because they're using the authority that God has vested in governments as a shield for their crime. So it's even worse. So when the government steals by taxing us too greatly, that's worse than the thief. So don't steal. The government hates competition. Yeah, and when the government allows and protects child killers through abortion, that's worse than the murderer on the street.
And they say they did just do their job.
Yeah, God does not accept that on Judgment Day.
Amen, amen.
As a defense.
Amen.
Right.
Okay, my brother, thank you.
Thank you. God bless you. Well, hung up on Nathaniel there. Thank you, Nathaniel from Aurora. Neat guy. So, attitude that Jesus brings to the table in the four Gospels, it's a bit more well-rounded than what we Christians have made him into. We've made him into someone who, well, will concede, although we don't want like to, will concede that one time he was a little bit upset with the businessmen in the temple. That was it. Other than that, and you know, you're not the Son of God, so you can't make a whip and go into the temple with the money changers because the temple's not there anymore. Ha, ha, ha. So other than that, Jesus was only gentle and kind and nice, and he was mostly gentle and nice, and he was peaceful and loving and forgiving and nice, and he was especially tolerant and not judgmental. And did I say nice? And he was nice, and he was kind and soft and cuddly and nice. That's what we've turned Jesus into. So that when he does return, you know, the first time he came as a baby in a swaddling cloth in a manger, born with the animals, because he was to die as an animal slain for the sins of the world as the Lamb of God. But let's go to the phones real quickly, and we're going to DIA. John, speak your mind.
Hello, Bob.
How's the airport doing, John?
Oh, very good, sir. Very good.
All right, what's up, sir?
Well, I just had a question about arranged marriages, since you're one of the only supporters of it.
Yeah, arranged marriages. All right.
I've run into a lot of, I do apologetics, and I've always run into this one problem with this one question. A lot of people that try to argue against arranged marriages always ask, what about chemistry? And they always seem to be like, if there's no chemistry, you can't make it happen, and then the marriage won't work out. But I wanted to know, what is your opinion, though, about how important chemistry is?
All right, well, let me ask you this. What had a better success rate as far as marriages working? Modern America with our dating system, or back in the pioneer days when they had mail-order brides? Which marriages? Go ahead.
I think back in the day, probably.
Yeah, I think so. I think people were a lot happier in their marriages back then than today. Today, it's all chemistry, and we have, a 50% divorce rate?
Yeah.
And millions of kids growing up in broken homes?
So, right.
So that, and when we talk about arranged marriages, we're not talking about people getting married against their will, but we're talking about, like, a friend of mine I haven't seen in 10 years practically, in Aurora, who he was in the U.S. military, and he was in Saudi Arabia training the Saudi Arabian army for Desert Storm, for their role. And his mother called him from Pakistan and said, son, come home. Next weekend, we found a woman for you to marry. Your wedding will be next weekend. And he got a leave. You know, you can always get a leave when you're going to get married. He got a leave, and he went and he got married.
Wow.
And after the war, they moved to Aurora. They opened a nice restaurant. And I met him with two neat kids, a beautiful wife, a nice home. So, yeah, it works. Chemistry's overrated.
Chemistry is way overrated, huh?
Way.
All right. Oh, and I also wanted, before I go, to give a call off to my friend Greg and his new wife, Jennifer.
All right.
He has been a great friend of mine. And also to my friend Terry Sloat at the airport.
All right. Praise the Lord. Thanks, John.
All right.
God bless you. And, hey, at Denver Bible Church, we've got our dear friend Eric Nellis, he joined me on the show a few nights ago. And Eric met his bride in California. She's from Belarus. And they met, and 3 weeks later, they were married. 3 weeks. And I asked his wife, Olga. I said, Olga, how many times did you see each other the first week? And she said, once. How many times did you see each other the second week? She said, once. How many times did you see each other the third week? And she said, well, I think 2 days. And then they got married. And I said, yeah, but didn't you get to know each other? She said, we get to know each other now. Didn't you have romance? The romance comes after the wedding. Praise the Lord, huh, for wisdom. This is Bob Inyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.